Certainly good to see everyone this morning. It is a great privilege that I enjoy each week to stand before you to spread the gospel of our Lord and to share with you teaching from God's Word. I take it very seriously, and that is always my hope and prayer that you will benefit from what we have prepared to talk about. Today I want to spend some time in Acts chapter 16, but I want to start the lesson in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn there for just a few moments' time. What I want to talk about a little bit is the preaching of the gospel as it first was preached by Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. You may remember that several weeks ago, maybe a couple of months ago, we spent some time talking about the 17th chapter of the book of Acts and the efforts of Paul in Thessalonica and Berea, and noted the various responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those varied responses actually are things that are characteristic everywhere Paul preached. Everywhere any preacher of the gospel shares the message, there will be some who will be receptive to it, there will be some who will reject it, and as a part of that rejection, often there is active antagonism, both toward the individual who shared that message and the message itself. And that certainly was the case with the Apostle Paul. If you ever have the time to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you might want to just take the time to read all that the Apostle Paul suffered as a result of his apostleship. There are a number of verses in that particular context that describe the beatings, the mistreatment at the hand of brethren, as well as the Jews, the time that he spent shipwrecked, all of the troubles and trials that came to him as a preacher of the gospel and an apostle of the Lord. And when I think about that and think about some of the mild things that have occurred to me, it is something that gives me pause to recognize that there are so many who have suffered to such a great extent as a result of their stand for what is true. We encourage all to uphold those who stand for truth. It's extremely important that we have fellowship in the things that are right, and that we reject any fellowship or joint participation in the things that are wrong. And we find a number of examples of this. And I wanted to begin in Philippians chapter 1 just by noting what a wonderful church the church in Philippi was. And so as a direct result to the preaching that was done in Acts 16, there is the establishment of the church. Lydia and her household, the jailer and his household, are both examples of conversion found in Acts chapter 16. We'll talk about those in a few moments. But after the Apostle Paul left, after he had encouraged the brethren there, we know that that church grew and strengthened and became very, very close in the relationship that it had with the Apostle Paul. So much so that in this particular epistle, his epistle to the Philippians, he had nothing but praise for this congregation. Now, when you look at his other letters, there's often admonition given. And there may have been a little admonition in this letter as well, but very few examples of that, and it's only intimated. Primarily, his letter to the Philippians was a letter expressing his gratitude for them because they had fellowship with him in the preaching of the gospel. They had sent a gift to him while he was in prison to make his time in prison easier by the support that they had offered to him, and he wanted to thank them for that. And so he was very effusive in his praise to the congregation there. I want to give you just a couple of examples to establish this truth. The first one is found in verse 3 as he introduces his letter. He says in verse 3 and going down through verse 11, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul never never fails to take advantage of an opportunity to exhort individuals to faithfulness and to growth and to continued excellence. But you'll notice here that there is and are various expressions that lead us to know that Paul understood just how strong this church was and how very much appreciative he was for their help with him in the gospel. As we bookend that, you might go to the last chapter, chapter 4, and I just wanted to read there the first verse when he said, as he's talking about the importance of pressing toward the goal and the citizenship that we will enjoy in heaven, he said, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." So again, there's another exhortation, but look at the expression of the Apostle Paul here. He referred to the Philippians as his joy and his crown. He loved them deeply, and he loved them deeply for the work's sake. He loved them deeply because of the good that they had accomplished, what they had done. The church in Philippi was a very strong and faithful church, and a church existed there as a result of the preaching of the gospel, primarily, again, as a result of the preaching that was done by Paul and Silas in establishing that work. Now, with that in mind, if you will, go over to Acts chapter 16 for just a few moments. There are a couple of points that I want to share with you. I want you to note, first of all, the beginning of the church in Philippi and how it came about. And we'll start in verse 6 of the text, because Paul and Silas, after there had been the dissension between Paul and Barnabas about Mark, we're told that Barnabas and Mark went one direction, Paul and Silas went another. They went to Derbe and Lystra and spent time there. But in verse 6, we are told that when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, there's just a point that I want to make. It's a bit of an aside, but it nevertheless is important to point out. And that is, sometimes we are precluded from doing the things that we feel we need to be doing or that might best suit, whether it be the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ or something that is in our own lives to where we're not allowed to. Now, we understand that God works providentially. And we understand here that we have knowledge of God's providential working because it is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. We don't necessarily have that same benefit today. We can't just rightly say that I had to go to this place or this particular thing happened to me or I wasn't able to do this because God did not let that happen. We don't have that ability to know those things with the surety that the Apostle Paul did on this occasion. The Holy Spirit did not allow him to go to Asia, did not permit him to go to Bithynia in the preaching of the gospel. The reason for that is because he had another work that he wanted Paul to do. So how would we respond to that? I wouldn't say that our proper response would simply to just assume that because we're having to do this instead of that, that it's God's doing, although that very well may be the case. The point is that what we are able to do, we do it with all our might. Not be discouraged if there's some grand scheme that we have or something we desire to do and circumstances preclude us being able to do it, whether it be work or our health or any other circumstance of life. I intended to do this for the Lord, but I wasn't able to do that. Now I'm having to do something else. I'm having to center my passions and my work in a different area. Why would that be a discouragement as long as we're doing the Lord's work? And I can guarantee you that though he was not allowed to preach at Asia at that time, nor Bithynia at that time, when a vision came to him in the night, and we are told that that happened, this is, of course, Luke recording it, we are told in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, immediately Luke is including himself in this particular company, he said, "We sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." And so there was a need in Macedonia, Philippi being the chief city of that region. And as a result of that, though they had desired to go to Asia, though they had desired and expressed the desire to go to Bithynia, because the Holy Spirit wanted them to go to Macedonia, there they went. And what did they do? Well, Paul did what he always did when he went to any particular city. He went and preached. And so there we have in verses 11 through 15 an example of the preaching that is done. The first thing I want to point out is the importance of the preaching of the gospel. We are told in verse 10 of the text that Paul and Luke and Silas, they concluded that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to those who are in Macedonia. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to whoever believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul affirmed that. As a result of his knowledge and awareness of the power of the gospel, he said in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I am ready to preach the gospel. As much as is in me, it was his desire to do that because he understood the efficacy, the power of the gospel preached. And it certainly was efficacious, effective in this particular instance, because when he went from Troas through Samothrace, came to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, verse 12, the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, having reference to it being a Roman colony. He said, we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now we want to stop just a few moments. This is the occasion where Lydia and her household heard the gospel preached and responded. I want you to think a little bit about the other aspect that is required in order for the preaching of the gospel to be effective, to bring conversions, and that is the hearts of men. I appreciate very much the effort that Brother Dick Hatch has made just recently with regard to sharing the gospel message to individuals who are living in the same facility where he lives up there in Richley. And because of his efforts, he and I had talked about establishing a class. And two Thursdays ago, the Thursday before the ice storm and before I got sick, we had 13 people that showed up to hear the gospel preached. We're going through a series, a survey of Luke and Acts for the express purpose of establishing the redemptive work of God through Jesus Christ and how we can be saved. And we'll take time to do that. But there was interest there. And it's so interesting to see individuals who hear about a study of the Bible. And so they think, I don't know who it is that's going to be speaking on that occasion, but I want to study. And so they showed up. And there were a number who did. And there were several that weren't able to make it this past Thursday, but we still had 10 there. And two of them that were there had not been there the previous time. So we have others that are interested in coming. And we've had a good study. What I found, even with regard to one particular individual Dick doesn't know this, but I spent an hour and a half with him after everyone else had left, and we continued to talk about it. He's a skeptic. He's not sure that the Bible is inspired of God. He kind of thinks that there are certain contradictory things, and the concept of God as being a God who would bring vengeance upon the Amalekites and the Canaanites in the Old Testament, and the difference in his view between the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But I had an opportunity to share with him the truth. Spent an hour and a half talking to him about those things, and he went away not satisfied completely, but willing to come again and to continue our discussions. I want you to understand the importance of having individuals who are interested in preaching the gospel, but not to just assume that interest is not there, because it certainly can be and certainly is on the part of many. And if you will take the time to invite, take the time to make an effort, just like Paul did. Here he comes into a strange city, a city that he had not been to before, and he goes down to the riverside, and he knows that at the riverside, as it was the custom, there would be individuals who would be spiritually minded who would be there, still in need of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to know who the Messiah is, but nevertheless, individuals who were interested. They were there together on that day because prayer was customarily, verse 13, prayer was customarily made. And so it said that Luke said, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. And there was a certain woman. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who listened was receptive to what Paul and Silas had to say, but there was a certain woman by the name of Lydia who heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. and she persuaded us. So they stayed with Lydia up until the time they were jailed for the preaching of truth, because she was so grateful for the message that had been shared with her to the saving of her soul and the soul of those, or the souls of those who were in her household. And so there are the two basic things that are necessary in order for there to be a good reception and the salvation of mankind. The preaching of the gospel itself and it falling upon good and honest hearts. That's what the parable of the sower is all about. The sower went forth to sow his seed. Some fell on the wayside. That's a hard heart. And before it had opportunity to germinate, then the devil took it away. But there was good soil that the seed fell upon. There were other kinds of soil to where it only germinated for a while, was either choked up or because it had no root. When temptations or trials came, it faltered. But the good soil is what we're looking for. And there is good soil throughout the entirety of the world. All we have to do is find it and share that gospel message. Share the seed as the sower did, and as a response to the preaching of the truth of the gospel of Christ, individuals will be touched. The Lord opened the heart of Lydia. The preaching of the gospel found a place in her heart. She responded in faith and she was baptized. She and all of her household, and this was the beginning of the church. That church that we read about at the beginning of our time together in Philippians chapter 1. The church to whom Paul wrote his epistle, thanking them because they had fellowship with him. They shared with him in the preaching of the gospel by the support that they sent to him. That good, that wonderful church had its beginning because this woman, Lydia, and her household, they received the word of God and they were baptized and Paul stayed with them. Now, as we talk about that, there is another truth that is established in this text that we have to acknowledge, and that is that not everyone responds well to the preaching of truth. And so, as we alluded to in chapter 17 with regard to those in Thessalonica who sought to stone Paul, Paul went to Berea and they followed him there and again complained to the magistrates there, saying that Paul was, in effect, an insurrectionist on that occasion as well. The same thing is true here. Not everyone in Philippi was receptive to truth. Lydia on the riverside on the Sabbath day as she was there praying, she was receptive to truth. We're told in verse 16, it happened that as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now, I do want you to note, the opposition here was not a sincere opposition in the sense that they simply did not believe the truth. They weren't interested in truth. They were interested in profit. And Paul, in his preaching, as a result of his preaching, was endangering the profit that they might gain. Because the girl followed Paul, and she cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." This girl who was possessed with that spirit of divination, she was proclaiming what was in effect true concerning this. But Paul was greatly annoyed because this was a spirit, an evil spirit that was saying these things. And so as a result of that, greatly annoyed, verse 18, he turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he exorcised that demon. He came out that very hour. The problem was that now the profit to the masters of the girl, this slave girl, well, the profit was gone. And when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. And because of that, the multitude rose together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely." So he put them into the inner prison in stocks. So this is what happened as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And so we do want to note and acknowledge opposition is constant. The Apostle Paul made reference once with regard to the time spent in Ephesus, in the city of Ephesus, that a great and effective door had been opened to him, and yet there is many in opposition. There is great opposition to that truth. And that's what's going to happen. Why is that? Well, that's because for every heart that is attuned to truth, desiring of truth, there is an equal number, if not more so. In fact, we know that it is more so who are antagonistic toward it. They don't want to know the truth. They are lovers of darkness and will not come to the light lest their deeds should be exposed. And we've got an example of this here. And so opposition arises from time to time as we preach that message. Now, again, I stated at the beginning of the lesson this morning that I appreciate very much looking at examples such as Paul and seeing all that the Apostle Paul suffered, because I know that though I have from time to time received opposition in my preaching of truth, and I know of many other preachers who have in like manner, fact is, we don't suffer as much as Paul did. I've never been beaten as a result of sharing the gospel message. I've been reviled from time to time, as maybe you have as well, but not actually physically imprisoned as a result of preaching the truth. I remember at the beginning of the pandemic, and I may have told you this story, where I went to the police department just to ask them at the very beginning when they said, you can't meet anymore. Well, what happens if we do? I said, you know, I've never in my entire life from this, you know, I've lived here almost 60 years, and I've never once thought that I would have to be a conscientious objector to the laws of the land in the United States of America, because we have always been given the freedom of religion, and you're telling me now I can't worship God. Well, what happens if I do? And they gave the explanation as to what was going to happen and what would go on, and we were able to work within the parameters of those things to continue worshiping outside, you'll remember, in the beginning. But the point is this. We have lived in a very privileged situation and circumstance here in America for many, many decades, for centuries, in fact, as a result of the tolerance of our faith that is present here. It may not always continue, but it has been that way. It wasn't that way in the first century. And when we look and we see others in other places who are persecuted for their faith, we are certainly fortunate. But the opposition is there and always will be. We are living in a society that is antagonistic to truth by and large, and yet the responsibility we have remains to share that gospel, because there are many souls, like Lydia, souls like the jailer that is mentioned in verses 25 and following in the text, that if we share that message, we will have the ability to save their souls. So that's the responsibility that we have. Now, there's one final point that I want to make as we draw near to the end of our study. We won't spend time talking about the jailer and that conversion. We actually preached a lesson on that a while back, specifically emphasizing what happened on that occasion. But just suffice to say, not only did Lydia and her household obey the gospel, but even in the midst of opposition, as they were in prison and Paul and Silas were singing a hymn, we are told that the those who were in jail with them were listening, and you'll remember that there was a great earthquake, and their stocks were loosened, and they were made free. And the jailer came in trembling, thought they had left, but they had not. And they shared the message with him, and he too responded to the salvation of his soul, he and all his household. So it continued. The message was preached no matter the circumstance. I want you to notice, though, at verse 40. We are told, beginning in verse 35 of the text, the magistrates wanted him to go away. They wanted him to leave, but he wasn't willing to leave, not privately, because he was a Roman citizen, and they actually had unlawfully beaten him. He had the right to further legal provisions and circumstances before such would be done. Notice verse 37. He said, they've beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans have thrown us into prison, and they want to put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. And so they were afraid, and they wanted Paul to leave when they heard they were Romans. They came in verse 39 and pleaded with them and brought them out, asked them to depart from the city. So here they fearing that they were in trouble, they went and asked Paul to leave. And I want you to notice what he did first in verse 40, because this is a final point that I think is helpful. We are told that Paul and Silas, Luke and others in the company, they went out of the prison and they went to the house of Lydia. They entered the house of Lydia a final time. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. When they had seen the brethren. This was the church in its infancy. in the very beginning. These were babes in Christ that just responded to the gospel of the Lord. And they had seen suffering already on the part of the one who had shared with them the message of the cross. But what they also saw was courage. The Apostle Paul was not run out of town. The Apostle Paul, he left on his own terms, but more importantly, he didn't leave without first encouraging them in their faith. Have you ever met a Christian who had that ability? No matter what the difficulties are in their life, no matter what they are suffering, whatever their circumstance may be, when you go and talk to them, and it may be you're going to talk to them to encourage them, but you ultimately are the one that is encouraged because they are always ready to be an encouragement to the brethren. They're not as mindful of their own circumstances. They're more concerned with your circumstances, your needs, your spiritual welfare. Brethren, if we could all be that way, the church would be so much better. We would be so much better off in our encouragement and our strength as a congregation of God's people, because we're not concerning ourselves selfishly with what we need and what our circumstances are. But in the midst of what we need and what our circumstances are, we are willing to look beyond that selflessly to the needs of our brethren and to encourage them. And the wonderful thing about that is if everyone is selfish, think about this, if everyone is selfish and I'm concerned only with my needs, I'm only concerned about my circumstance, how I have been treated, and you're the same way, then the only person that is going to be talking to me about my circumstance is myself. I'm going to be talking about myself, to myself, around myself all the time. But that's kind of lonely, isn't it? But if every one of us, rather than being looking out for our own interests, we're looking out for the interest of others, as Paul said in Philippians 2, we're to do, then I may not be overly concerned with what's happened to me in my circumstances, but I will have a whole congregation of God's people that are concerned about me. And they're striving to encourage me and help me so that I will be strengthened as a result of their faith. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's why we as a congregation of God's people are a family. That's why we are to be expressing love for one another. That's why we should be kind to one another. That's why we should be humble and look out not only for our own interests, but the interests of others, because that's what makes for a strong congregation of Christians. I think Paul is a wonderful example, both in his steadfastness and his courage, but also in his priorities. He knew what was important. Before he left Philippi, he made sure he went by to see the brethren and to encourage them before he went on his way. We need to encourage one another as well. I think there are many wonderful things that can be taught from this chapter and others that we find in the book of Acts. As we look at those examples of conversion, we look at the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord. But I hope and pray that these have been beneficial and helpful to you today. We want to offer an invitation at this time, and we don't know the hearts of any, but if you're here and not a child of God, we encourage you to become a child of God today. Repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, be baptized to have your sins washed away. Rise and walk in newness of life as one of God's children, and I promise you that if you do that, it will be a great new adventure. More importantly, it will be a reconciliation with God that will leave you with the hope of eternal life, and you will have the encouragement and the love of the brethren here to help you and support you as you walk your way in Christ. We're going to offer an invitation at this time. If there's anyone who is here who needs to respond, the invitation is yours, and we ask that you come. While together we stand and while we sing.